Thank you, Dan. I would appreciate your prayers today. I'm nervous, more so than usual, because the way this sermon turned out isn't the way I really wanted to go with it, but that's just the way it is. I would have talked about charity and the fruit of the Spirit today, but some of the stuff I had thrown my way in the last week, driving to work one morning, things kind of hit me pretty hard when I was thinking about them. I know we're not supposed to look back at our past life, but I suppose that I did for a purpose. Sometimes I don't particularly like the way I was, but I'm a new creature, and I have been born again, and I have the Spirit of God in me, I hope. I feel it. We are His creation, and He made us the way we are. He gave us emotions, and things we have to deal with for His good. God's given us things for our good, but yet sometimes we use them for our own lusts. You know, I hear people sometimes, they try to rationalize out why they dwell in pornography and the way that they they treat each other. You know, well, God made us that way. Yeah, He gave us those tendencies, not to abuse them, but to use them for His sake. We have many examples in the Scriptures of how to lead our lives and also how not to lead our lives. But they're there for a purpose. They're there to give us those examples of the good and the bad, to guide and direct us towards Him. Because this life is just a vapor. It's gone like that, considering time, eternity, which is never ending. And if we'll let Him, He'll use our bad experiences to mold us into what He wants us to be. I don't know if that makes sense, but it does to me. Hopefully we can look at the bad examples in the Scriptures and in other people's lives and in our lives to help us to do the right things, to guide and direct us in the path that God would want us to go. And I guarantee you this sermon is not pointed at anybody in particular, unless it might be myself. But even though we may be Christians, we still have outside influences from the devil, because he would have us be his. And he will use the things that God has put out there to help him get us if we let him. And with that said, it's probably best I just get into the sermon and you'll understand. If I had a title for this sermon, it would come from something that my wife had put up on Facebook that I read, and I really appreciated it. And it got me to thinking about some things that had been coming my way this week as far as thoughts. Not particularly anything I did. Because if I had, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be up here preaching. because it wouldn't fall into line with what God wants. So I've entitled this the Samson Syndrome. And you'll understand by the time I get finished, I hope. Some of you may have already read parts of it, and I didn't copy it because I'm not going to really use it. But I am going to use the idea. Because God created us with I'm trying to search for words that I can use that won't be offensive. He gave us lusts, but not to use for bad things. He gave us a desire for sex. But to use it in the right way in the confines of marriage. But yet, all the things that we get from outside of the Christian community, hopefully it's not in the Christian community, would tell us that men matter, just do what you want, it'll be all right. As much as I hate to say it, it's gotten into our way of thinking. And I fear. And that's where my fear comes from today is mostly for some younger ones, but yet then again, also for my age group, and for everybody probably. I shouldn't just take that for granted, but let's start out with, I need to kind of set this up a little bit, so I'm going to start in Matthew, the 5th chapter, with a couple of verses. Matthew 5:27. It's part of what they've termed the Sermon on the Mount. I'm only going to read a couple of verses out of it. And this is Jesus speaking in Matthew 5:27, and he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's a mindset. You haven't taken the step yet to physically commit adultery or fornication. You haven't taken the step to have sex. But yet, when I read Mosiah, the thought is a sin. Yet I was thinking, it's better to repent of the thought. Repenting of the thought is better than having to deal with the consequences of the action. I hope that makes sense. Because we have thoughts that come into our head, and they may not be right thoughts. They may be bad thoughts, but you don't have to let them stay there. Focus your mind on something else and get rid of it. Happens. Each and every one of us has had that happen. We need to discipline our minds that those thoughts would be far and few between. And it does take discipline, especially on the man's part. We're made a little bit different than women in our thinking. Then again, sometimes when I see things that are going on in this day and age, I wonder about it. Let's go to Proverbs. I'm going to read the whole 7th chapter. Hope I don't bore you with my readings today because I have some out of Scripture and some that go along with Scripture. What I really want to do today is to just get us to thinking about the damages that we can do to ourselves and our families, or maybe our future families. Proverbs 7. says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kingswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." You could put men in here also. Now, I'm not picking on women. I'm probably going to be picking on men more than anything today. "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore come I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dark strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is in the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I don't know if there's a whole lot I can say about Proverbs 7. To me, it speaks pretty much plain. That there are people out there that they don't care about your salvation. They don't care what your thoughts are. And Satan has got a hold of them, and he'll get a hold of you if you let him. Men also have flattering ways to get what they want, you might say. Is that the kind of individual that you'd want to have as a mate? Or as somebody that would you'd want to take home to your parents? Hopefully none of us want to be that type of person. Maybe some of us have been that way in the past. But past sins can be forgiven. And I'm very glad for that. Set this up a little bit more. I'm going to go to the second chapter of Jacob on page 171. Chosen a couple of examples out of the Book of Mormon just to try to show us where God is with this. So I hope I don't I hope that the verses that I use aren't completely taken out of context. I don't feel that they are, but Jacob, the second chapter, and I'll start with verse 32. Jacob was preaching to the people, and he was not very well pleased. And he had talked to them a little bit about their pride. And then he went on to talk about a grosser crime that was being committed by the people of his time. And it says, "For behold, thus saith the Lord, this people begin to wax in iniquity. They understand not the scriptures, for they seek to excuse themselves in committing whoredoms because of the things which were written concerning David and Solomon his son. Behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which thing was abominable before me, saith the Lord." But I know that there are people out there that they'll use that and they'll say, "David and Solomon did it, why can't we? It's in the scriptures." But then when you have this in the Book of Mormon, when God says it was an abomination before him, we best listen up. Verse 34, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, I have led this people forth out of the land of Jerusalem by the power of mine arm, that I might raise up unto me a righteous branch from the fruit of the loins of Joseph. Wherefore, I, the Lord, will not suffer that people shall do like unto them of old." Wherefore, my brethren, hear me, and hearken to the word of the Lord. For there shall not be any man among you, save it be one wife, and concubines ye shall have none. For I, the Lord, delighteth in the chastity of women. If God delights in the chastity of women, what do you think he thinks of those that would take that away? I would say he delights in the chastity of men also. If God delights in the chastity of women, where do you think we stand if we steal that away from someone? I'm not saying that, I'm not talking about rape. Men can be sly devils, and they can be flattering with their words, and they'll promise you the world to get what they want. But I about guarantee you 9 times out of 10, after that happens, they're gone. They've got their prize, and they don't care about you. Page 772, the book of Moroni, the 9th chapter. Verse 7. This gets a little grotesque, but it's in the scriptures. And this is a time when the Nephites and the Lamanites have both waxed in iniquity, and the cruelties are just unfathomable to me. "And now I write..." Chapter 9, Moroni 9:7. "And now I write somewhat concerning the sufferings of this people. For according to the knowledge which I have received from Amron, behold, the Lamanites have many prisoners, which they took from the tower of Sherezeh. And there were men, women, and children. And the husbands and fathers of those women and children they have slain. And they fed the women upon the flesh of their husbands, and the children upon the flesh of their fathers." And no water save a little do they give unto them. And notwithstanding this great abomination of the Lamanites, it doth not exceed that of our people in Morianton. He's talking about the Nephites here. For behold, many of the daughters of the Lamanites have been taken prisoners, and after depriving them of that which was most dear and precious above all things, which is chastity and virtue. And after that they had done this thing, they did murder them in a most cruel manner, torturing their bodies even unto death. And after they have done this, they devour their flesh like unto wild beasts because of the hardness of their hearts, and they do it for a token of bravery. I use those verses just to set up where God is at and the way he feels about those things. He doesn't take it lightly, because the scriptures are full of more examples and more things than what I'll bring forth today concerning the topic. I'm going to read a little bit here from the Family News and Focus. It's from August 17th, 2001. I hang on to these things for these purposes. As I was studying, this came to my mind, so I went and found it. And the article is called Dragons, Good Men, and Other Fantasy Creatures. It's by a guy named Travis Pardue. It's two examples of how people can meet. Two examples of how a guy and a gal can get together and meet each other. And I believe you'll know the difference after I read them. The first one, short denim skirt, tight, low-cut, white shirt. I'm not going to use the names that are here because they're generic anyway, but I don't want anybody to think I'm talking about them. Tight, low-cut shirt. She stepped into that frat house with several of her friends. The rock music roared, colored lights flashed, and people danced. He approached with a dashing smile, introduced himself with a remarkably cheesy pickup line, and handed her a beer. They sipped drinks and exchanged small talk for a while. After a few drinks, they danced and then returned to drinking and laughing out on the porch. Their smiles looked sewn into their faces. Late into the night, couples started pairing off. This guy and this gal went upstairs to an empty room. In the morning, she awoke alone. He was kneeling over a toilet, sick from a hangover. She put on her clothes and stumbled down the stairs back to her house. He called her later that day as a checkup on her. As weeks and months went by, they would nonchalantly say hi when they saw each other on campus and at other parties. That's the way we pick girls up. That's not the right way. Another example. Put that one aside, and we'll talk about another one. He heard about her from a friend. He had seen her before, but her father worked at the same company he did. Intrigued with his friend's description, he got up the nerve to approach her father. He called the guy by name and said, "May I have your daughter's phone number?" he asked. "I'd like to ask her out for coffee." The girl's father was impressed. What guy asks the father for his daughter's phone number these days? So the guy called her, and she was even more impressed. What guy has the courage to ask a father for his daughter's phone number? Or what guy has the courage to ask the father if he could take his daughter out? Usually it's a drive up in the highway, in the driveway, toot the horn, and they're gone. Not my house, I made them come in. The guy and the gal met for coffee at Starbucks that evening and talked until about 11:30 p.m. Notice they were in a public place. He walked her to her car and asked her if she would like to get together again. She said yes, and they went and saw a movie at a friend's house the next week. Still not alone. After a few more weeks of long talks and many laughs, her parents treated them both to dinner at a nice restaurant. He went to meet the parents. Foreign concept, maybe, these days. They opened their home to him as a place to eat, play card games, and get to know more about the young lady and her family. It says here that it's two true stories, two ways people can meet. It says here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because there's more to it, but it says, we live in unprecedented times when mass culture provides few guidelines for how a young man and woman successfully prepare for matrimony. And because of it, we've lost the joy of true romance. Today's dating scene is fueled mostly by surface good looks instead of a depth of relating and sharing. And it's only when the deepest parts of our hearts are shared that real romance can grow. And anybody that's been married any length of time can attest to that. Two ways people can meet, and I hope you know the difference. I have faith that you do. Let's go to Judges. I want to read just a few verses out of the 14th chapter of Judges. And then I'll read a commentary about Samson out of a men's study Bible that I have. And it is the King James Version. It's just not my preaching Bible. That it makes any difference. This one's easier to find places in. Judges, the 14th chapter. I'm going to read just a little bit here, the first seven verses, and then I'll read that commentary because I feel like it will explain a little bit more about Samson's life. And I'll just say this, if young people's minds aren't mature enough to understand Samson's lifestyle, that's why we teach them that Samson was strong and we leave it at that. Because in the end, he did do part of what God wanted him to do. But Samson had a problem. Samson was lustful, and he wasn't, in my words, he wasn't very deep. Explain why in a minute. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He just saw her. She caught his eye. That's all right. That's how things start. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Philistines were unbelievers. They didn't believe the way the Israelites did. They didn't particularly believe in the God. They believed in gods. Then his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" Unbelievers. And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." I've got a little side note for that. She pleaseth me well in my Bible, and it says, she is right in mine eyes. She looked good to him. In today's language, you might say, "Dad, she's a fox and I want her." Or it might be, if you are on the other end, is, "Man, that guy's a hunk. I want him." Verse 4, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for and he did get occasion of the Philistines and burnt their crops and did all kinds of things in vengeance." Sorry. "Then he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over the Israelites. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against them, and the great spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He tore the lion in half with his bare hands." Samson was strong. There's no doubt about it. You might say he might have been a superhero because he had superhuman strength. And where am I at here? Oh. "And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." Verse 7. "And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." Out of the three or four times that Samson talks about this Philistine girl, only once right here does it mention that he talked with her, that he got to know her. But man, she was good looking, evidently, at least in his eyes. But he didn't get to know the inner part of her, to find out what character she had. And later on, she doesn't help Samson out. As a matter of fact, she hurts him, and her father gives her to one of his companions for a wife. And Samson becomes revengeful and burns some crops, and some other things happen. And I'm going to read a commentary here that helped me understand this just a little bit. And I know commentaries are commentaries. It's somebody's thoughts. But what it says here is Samson, a man out of control. Superheroes from comic strips never tell a lie. Always do what is moral and fight for truth and justice. But what would happen if a comic strip superhero decided to put aside his values and pursue anything and anyone his little heart desired? No one would be able to stop him. Scary thought. Samson was a real flesh and blood superhero who persuaded... who pursued his appetites without restraint until one day he was consumed by them. But let's not get ahead of the story. The heading on this next little part's abuse of power. An Israelite named Manoah and his wife had been unable to have children. This was probably a good thing, since God's people had once again done evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And Judges 13:1 is where that's at. Life was hard under Philistine rule, But God had the prayers of his people. He appeared to Manoah's wife and informed her that she would have a son who would grow up and begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. It would be Judges 13:5. And the boy was to be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. That man, he could not drink wine or strong drink, and no razor was to be used on his head. When the boy was born, his parents named him Samson. Samson grew up to be the strongest man around. He could tear apart a lion with his bare hands. Samson knew God's hand was upon him, but he ignored the fact that with great privilege comes great responsibility. Samson thought he was invincible because of his special gift and used his supernatural strength to fulfill his own lusts. This He-Man had a definite she problem. His greatest mistake was to marry a Philistine woman named Delilah. Delilah talked Samson into revealing the secret of his strength, his uncut hair. So one night while he slept, Delilah pulled out her scissors and gave Samson a crew cut. The strength left. Samson's way of living had tried God's patience, but this was the final straw. Over and over, God had given Samson opportunities to walk in God's will and God's ways, but Samson had refused to respond to God's grace. The Lord gave Samson over to the consequences of his sinful actions to draw Samson back to himself. When Samson's Nazarite vow was broken, the Lord withdrew his presence and strength from Samson. For the first time, the Philistines were able to capture and control him. They were cruel and heartless in their victory. They put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, where they put him in prison. That would be Judges 16:1. During his imprisonment, Samson's hair began to grow. On one occasion, 3,000 Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to their god, Dragon, to celebrate their victory over Samson. Samson, the Philistines' most hated enemy and best-known prisoner, was taken out of prison to the temple of the dragon to entertain the Philistines. Blind Samson asked the servant attending him to lead the way, to the two huge pillars that supported the temple. His excuse was that he needed a place to lean, a place to rest. But when he was placed between the pillars, Samson asked God to give him strength one more time. The Lord heard and answered Samson's final prayer with supernatural strength. Samson pushed the pillars outward, and the structure collapsed, destroying the temple and killing everyone in it, including himself. Judges 16, 26 through 30. In the end, the Lord used Samson to achieve his purposes. In fact, the Bible says Samson accomplished more in his death than he did in his life. The lessons of Samson. Samson's wild lifestyle reminds us to practice restraint. Removing the brakes from your car may make for a thrilling ride for a while, but a wreck's inevitable. Take away the brakes of restraint in your life, and you are destined for disaster. You take away the discipline principles that God set forth, and a wreck's waiting to happen. There is a better way, God's way. Learn to say no to sin. Samson's life also demonstrates God's desire to bring us back to himself, no matter what the cost. God may permit good things to happen to us when we walk outside his divine will. And I'll agree with that. Good things do happen to bad people. But there will come a time when he'll say enough is enough. He will discipline us for our own good, and we will reap the consequences of our sins. Before that happens, we should remember Samson's example and correct our sinful behavior rather than wait until the Lord forces us to deal with our sin. Samson's story ultimately shows us there is no wasted experience for a believer. God uses all of our experiences, the good and not so good, to shape his character within us and accomplish his purpose through us. It wasn't until Samson was in prison that he finally learned to depend upon God for his ultimate deliverance. Samson's story tells us, while it is never too late to make an impact for God, the sooner we cooperate with him, the greater the impact will be. I guess I hadn't really looked at Samson's story too close until I was studying on it today. Yesterday and today. It's a lot of hours put into studying to bring forth a 45-minute sermon with me anyway. But that's good. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses there, and I'm winding up. First Peter 3, and I'm just going to use verses 3 and 4. He's actually talking to wives that are believers that have unbelieving husbands, and they're to be won over by their virtue and their good conversation and the good way that they carry themselves. But in verse 3, it says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." I don't believe he's saying that we shouldn't make our appearance appealing, but that shouldn't be the total focus of us. We should have beauty on the inside. Because that outward appearance, it'll fail, and it'll fail you. Do I look like a movie star? No. The sun hasn't been good to me as far as my looks, but that's all right. I've put on about 60 pounds since I've been married. And the older I get, the uglier I'm going to get. Just the way it is. So that outward appearance that may have first caught your eye shouldn't be the thing you focus on. You should focus on the inward person and find out what their character is, so you don't end up like Samson and end up having your wife given away to somebody else and end up finding a mate that'll drag you down to hell. So it's imperative that before you marry someone, you truly find out what they're like. Find out what their parents are like. Find out what their lifestyles are like. Because that impacts the person. Yeah, people can change. I guarantee you they can change. I did it. But it wasn't I that did it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures that are in front of us. I about lost the best thing that ever happened to me because I was ungodly. And that's my wife. Because I wasn't a man of God. I didn't give a toot about anybody else. All I cared about was my lusts. And it didn't go well with a wife and children in a marriage. I put myself first. I'm glad she stayed with me. And I don't mean for this sermon to be a downer. Believe me, I didn't want to bring it out. I fought with the Lord for quite a while before I finally decided He's not going to let me get anything else in my head. That's just the way it was. Believe me, I tried. Let's don't compromise God's standards because we're His creation. We're His sons and His daughters. And we're His treasure. Each and every one of us are His unique masterpiece. So let's treat ourselves and others as such. Let's be careful in our relationships that we run into. If you're in a relationship that you know isn't what God wants, get out of it. You've got all the way up until you stand before God and a preacher and make those vows. I don't care if it's 2 seconds before the marriage starts. If you don't think it's going to be worth it, don't do it. Yeah, you're going to upset a lot of people, but in the long run, it's going to be worth it. Don't settle for second best. Know what it is that God wants. Because He has set up marriage to be a likeness of Christ in the church. And that's why He hates divorce. He doesn't hate the divorced person, but He hates divorce because it goes against the example that He had set forth of what Christ and the church is to be like. And when you understand that, it makes it a whole lot easier to look for a decent mate, I think. I was blessed. I found one when I was a heathen. And that's a fact. Oh, God bless each and every one of you. I hope you've gleaned something from what I've brought forth. Some of the things were hard to say, and they were hard to take, I'm sure, as they were hard for me to take at times. So God bless you, and take care.